Romans chapter 4. I appreciate the meditations this morning. We've had a kind of a crazy week, right? So it's not, I didn't even mention it last hour. But, you know, we kind of had a crazy week this week in our country. And, you know, I think Christians are going to have to really make some decisions about where they're going to put their energy and where they're going to put their effort. And this will all fit into what we're talking about today. We have a tendency, just as people, to get distracted by our very nature. And then also there are spiritual forces that are really kind of designed to distract us. You know, having a study with Jessica's uncle this morning, you know, he's a neat guy. And he's, you know, kind of focused on certain issues, as I think a lot of us are. And I kind of told him today that, you know, in my opinion, with the people that have been in control of culture, of the media, and of education for as long as they've been, we have a generation that has come up that I think we've lost the country completely. The only hope, I think, of anything kind of reverting back is probably going to be after all of us are dead and gone, and it's probably going to be grandchildren or great-grandchildren. The ones that grow up under the freakish nature of what's taking place today, and those people saying, this is ridiculous, they're bearing the fruit of it and them rebelling and coming back and the pendulum swinging back. I think that's the only way things are going to, but we're going to be long gone. But one of the things I think, if you study history, what you find is that cultures where we are, usually only one of two things happen. This, what I just stated, doesn't usually happen. What usually happens is that they either implode from the inside out, you know, and just collapse in on themselves like a dying star, or a foreign nation comes and overtakes them and conquers them. And usually if a nation implodes, another nation will come in and take them over. So either way, it's the same end result. So the question is, and you might disagree. You might think that there is still an opportunity to save this nation. I'd love to have a conversation about that, as to why you think that might be the case. Because maybe you're seeing something I don't, and I would love to know why. And I'm being real, I'm being legitimate. If you think that there is hope for the country, I'd love to see it. I'd love to know. Because I don't. The momentum, I think we've reached a terminal velocity with the momentum, and I don't think. That can be brought back. So the question is, where do we spend our time and our energy? Even though I think the nation is lost, I think we have a tremendous opportunity in front of us. I mean, I think we could have a spiritual awakening that we've kind of been praying for and waiting for a long time. Why do I think that? Because I think that there are a lot of level-headed, good-thinking people out there that look at what's going on here and think this is utter madness. And I think people are waking up to the spiritual realities around them. Because they look at this and they think, this doesn't make any sense. How did we get here? so fast. And we know why. It actually hasn't been fast, has it? We can see the, and again, I guess we'd be labeled conspiracy theorists if it wasn't true. But you can see the seeds of these things taking place, you know, 100, 140, 150 years ago. The trajectory that the nation started on. In the beginning of last century, with a lot of the things that took place during the Woodrow Wilson administration. You can see what happened when, you know, John Dewey created the modern public education system and how that all flows into this. You know, the modern public education system was created by John Dewey, who was one of the original signers to the original Humanist Manifesto. So do you think he checked out those, that he left those values and those convictions at the door and created an education system that wouldn't create humanists? No, he absolutely did. So that's what I'm saying. These people have been in control for a very long time. And what we're seeing is the fruit of their labor. This is all controlled in the spiritual realm. Right? This is all controlled in the spiritual realm. Isaiah 24, we're, you know, let's just turn there real quick. Keep your finger there in Romans 4. This is just kind of a side note. I texted some folks earlier this week about how I read this right after what happened on Wednesday. Isaiah 24. And this is kind of a hardcore passage, but for me, it gave me a lot of encouragement. Verse 16. Actually, let's go back to verse 15. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. But I say, woe to me, alas for me. The treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees from the report of the disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are open, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. That's the future of what's going to happen. Do you want to invest in something that is going to be broken down and destroyed? Or do you want to invest in something that is eternal and permanent? That's the question that we all have to answer. And Romans 4 deals with that concept. See, let's go back to Romans 4. What is it that we've been talking about in Romans 4? God calling into being that which does not exist. God or Abraham growing great in faith, even though God was promising him things that were physically impossible and did not match his reality. That is really important today, because what does our physical reality show us? If all you have is hope in this life and in this country, you're a mess right now. You're a mess. But if you have hope in the eternal, you have peace, even though what's happening in this country probably is tearing you up and it's devastating you. You have hope because of what I just read. Hope that everything that is wrong in this world will be vindicated. If all you have is hope in this life and in this country, What hope do you have that justice will reign? Zero. You have no hope at all. But if you have hope in the kingdom of God that can never be destroyed, the kingdom that you are part of, the kingdom that you are a priest of right now, then you can rejoice. Because everything that is happening, God is allowing. And everything that is happening will eventually bring about His glorification and His purpose. It says in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you believe that? That what God has promised, he is able to perform. I was telling my Bible study this morning that in the first century, people became Christians during a time of persecution, especially late first century, became Christians during a time of persecution, fully expecting to die horribly for their faith. Imagine if that was the evangelistic method today. See, these health and wealth guys, they're going to be falling by the wayside like nobody's business. Their message, I haven't watched Trinity Broadcasting Network in a long time. I haven't listened to Christian, quote-unquote, radio in a long time. Are these yahoos still pushing that message? Probably, because that's how they get paid. See, but what's going to happen to that message? It's going to fall flat, at least to people who recognize something's wrong with it. There's actually going to be people who are still going to be grasping at that straw. We have an opportunity with the people that are around us that are waking up to the horrible nature of what's before them and recognizing that they can't trust what's going on in this world. And they're going to be looking for deeper answers. We have them. We know exactly why this is happening. We know the cause. We know the effect. We know the why. And more importantly, we have the answer as to how they can transcend it all. Not some blind faith, but faith that's based on proof and evidence. See, Abraham, because he believed and did not grow weak in faith, but grew strong in faith. Notice what it says in verse 23, or sorry, 22. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was saved as a result of his belief in the promises of God and the actions that took place as a result of that belief. Okay, we've been talking about that. I just kind of wanted to put that into context of kind of what we've been going through so that the next part I'm going to say is going to make a lot of sense, hopefully. But it says in verse 24, it says, but not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That just wasn't written for Abraham's sake, that his belief was credited as righteousness. It was written for our benefit. And it says, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Look, when you come into Christ, you are saved. But we are not Calvinists. We do not believe in once saved, always saved. We believe you can actually turn your back on your salvation and lose it. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says it. And we believe the stuff that the Bible says. That's why Abraham is such a great example, as we've talked about. There were several points where God revealed information to Abraham, and each one of those points Abraham had to believe so that it could be credited to him for righteousness. In the same sense, God's not necessarily revealing anything new because we have the scripture, but we're learning new things all the time through the scripture, aren't we?
And that initial salvation that we have, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he, you know, lived, he died sinlessly for our sins, that he was buried and resurrected, and through his resurrection and glorification, we now have life. That's what's necessary in order for us to come into Christ. That's the knowledge base, right? And then also the knowledge base of our response. We have to believe that. We have to repent. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that all we have to believe? Can we then, from that point forward, disbelieve everything else that God has told the Christian to do and expect to be saved? No. This whole thing is by faith. So as we start to discover more about who the Christian is and who the Christian's supposed to be, that's all part of this. All right? That's all part of it. That's why this was written for our sake. Notice what it says, to whom it will be credited. Will be credited. Now that word does mean in the very near future. So that righteousness will be credited to you in the very near future if you die in faith. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Right? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can't stop believing what God says after we become a Christian and expect to have salvation. Just like Abraham, this whole promise that Sarah was going to have a kid, this was after Abraham had already had righteousness credited to him. And yet God is still saying, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. But I thought he already had righteousness credited to him. He did. But what if he didn't believe this? That righteousness would not be credited to him. He had to continue to have faith in what God revealed to him. That makes sense, right? Considering God's looking for people who walk in faith. That's what he wants. Now, here's where I think it gets really good, too. He who was delivered over because, this is verse 25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. What Paul is doing in this verse is he is setting up chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, specifically. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. That's why Jesus died. He died because of our sins, right? This is elementary. This is basic Christianity 101. Why did Jesus die? To forgive us of our sins, to be the atonement for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. One of the reasons why we partake of the Lord's Supper. But it says he was raised because of our justification. Remember what we went over those theological terms. That word justification is essentially that initial salvation that we get where our, I don't want to go into too much detail again, but essentially where our old man is crucified, he gets what he deserves, and a new person is resurrected, born again. Basically, the past sin is dealt with. Justice is done, and grace is given, and we are reborn. That's justification. It's our initial salvation. See, notice it doesn't say he who was delivered over because of our transgression and justification. Okay. In other words, what I'm saying is this, and this is something that shouldn't, you've probably heard me say it a lot. If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, what would happen to us? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we'd still be dead in our sins, right? See, Jesus had to resurrect in order for salvation to come to us. That's all Paul's getting at here. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. He had to die because of our sins. And he was resurrected Now, and when the scripture speaks of resurrected, a lot of times it's talking about all the way up to the right hand of the Father. Because Jesus resurrected shows that he has the power of life. That power of life makes Jesus qualified to be the high priest. And then as Jesus ascended as that high priest through the power of an indestructible life, makes him a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he's able to then make atonement for our sins in the heavenly places, according to Hebrews chapter 7 and 9. So this was all necessary for our salvation to take place. So what chapters 5, 6, and 7 are doing, chapter 5 is showing us how Jesus' resurrection applies for our justification. Chapter 6 and 7 is dealing with how Jesus' resurrection applies for our sanctification. It's the same concept. It's talking about how does the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus apply to you as an individual? Well, Paul and God are breaking it down into two sections. One is dealing with the sacrifice, the transgression, and the initial resurrection for our justification, because that's why he says, it'll make sense when I read this, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, or in which we stand, and we exult in hope in the glory of God. See, that's talking about, notice it's talking about through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Right? That's our initial justification, our introduction into grace. Then in chapter 6, he's talking about how the death of Christ and his resurrection applies to our sanctification, our ongoing growth in Christ. How do we know that? Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we continue to sin, that grace may increase? Never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now he's talking about how the death and resurrection of Christ apply to you and how you live on an ongoing basis as dead to sin and alive to God. And then in chapter 7, he's emphasizing that fact that not only does the resurrection of Christ do that you have been freed from that, but you have also died to the law and resurrected, and he goes back and shows what it was like in chapter 7 under that law and the futility of living under it and how you've been freed from it, which flows directly into chapter 8. See, I like doing stuff like this and kind of showing you how, see, the books, especially the epistles, are not just a bunch of disjointed facts where, you know, Paul's just zinging back and forth or James is zinging back and forth to all of these different types of concepts. There is a unified flow of thought throughout the books that lead one to another. Romans is a great example of that. That's why Paul's setting this up. What is it that powers chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8? All of these chapters that are dealing with what the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually does for the Christian. What is it that powers all of it? Your faith, which is why he gives you the example of Abraham. Because you can't physically see your justification in Christ. Can you? Do you see your sins getting washed away? Do you see the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of you? Did you see yourself getting resurrected to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places? No. Can you physically see the Holy Spirit working on you? I appreciate Brian bringing up that whole exact representation thing out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Greek word that we have is where we get our word character from. And it does. It literally means to engrave. So with our transformation that's taking place, that we, you know, where in Romans 12, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is a command that God is doing the transformation. but you have to submit to it. So essentially what we're doing is we're submitting to God engraving his character on us. What a cool picture. You are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for what? Good works. And we know how the process works. You can't do those good works from a true inner man perspective unless you have the faith to get the character in the first place. See how this all connects. It's simple, but it's profound. It all starts with the faith that we are to have in Christ Jesus. It all starts with that belief that even though we can't see it, and even though our physical reality might actually contradict what God says, that we believe the spiritual reality of the promise and hope against hope. I don't know about you, but I look around and this world is insane. And the insanity is increasing. And it's going in places that I never thought it would. I finally actually read, because I've always kind of curious. Oh, the transgender thing just blows my mind. I don't get it. And so I read something that actually help me understand how they think. Your chromosomes determine your biological sex, but your gender expression is whatever you want it to be. So that's how they try to get around it. And here's the thing, for you and for me, that makes no sense. For them, it's perfectly fine. It makes absolute sense. And that's how they get around saying my biological identity has nothing to do with my actual gender identity. They can be completely and utterly separate. So that used to be called mental illness. And it still is, whether we want to call it that or not. But you need to know that what took place on Wednesday is going to be taken full advantage of, and I think you know this, you're seeing it, is being taken full advantage of to censor anything that is not agreed upon dogma. What are you going to do about that? Every one of us is going to have a choice to make as to how we're going to respond to this. This is why having the faith picture in your mind, fully assured that this word is God-breathed, it's more important now than ever. Those people who don't have absolute conviction that that the Bible is proven to be the Word of God will fold when the pressure gets too high. The people who believe that you can't overcome and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, many of them will fold when the pressure gets too high. And a lot of the people who do believe that you can overcome all things and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, they will fold too because they haven't been allowing God to engrave his character inside of them. We live in a very precarious time. But we live in a great time where we get to shine forth, where we get to reap the souls of the people that are waking up out of their slumber. And that's why we need to put ourselves out there and not be silenced. Let's be smart in how we do it. especially as things continue to... After he gets inaugurated next week, who knows what's going to... Think about the fallout after 9/11 with the Patriot Act. We're going to see fallout like this in regard to free speech. That's my opinion. I hope I'm wrong. That's my opinion. Are we still going to stand for the gospel? Yeah. We are. There's no other choice. There's life nowhere else. When Jesus looked at the disciples after he said, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, and everybody left, Jesus asked a really simple question. Are you going to go too? And what'd they say? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Where are you going to go? There's no place else to go. And even if there was another place to go, would you want to? Look at the God we serve. Look at that passage we read in Isaiah 24. We're on the winning side. The side that's going to be glorified. The side that's going to be vindicated. The side that's going to stand and cheer with boldness at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where else do you want to go? What else do you want to be known for? The thing I ended with my Bible study this morning, because he needed to hear this. I don't know, maybe somebody else, maybe somebody watching or who knows. I needed to hear it. We could have a perfect constitutional republic that operated by the Constitution flawlessly. But unless an individual was born again by the water and the Spirit and lived faithfully until the day that they died, they could be the perfect constitutionalist and still go to hell. We get that, right? Adherence to the Constitution does not save you. God didn't write it. This is what he wrote. And it transcends our country. It transcends our political system. What are you going to go by? Well, ideally both. Because I'm not saying the Constitution is a bad document. I really, really, really like it. But even a lot of our founding fathers had problems with it, especially the ones from Virginia. Do you know Patrick Henry? There's not a lot written about him, and he's near and dear to this part of the state. He signed off on it. But I read something, it was a long time ago, so I could be botching a little bit, but the tenor of it was the Constitution, specifically the Bill of Rights, did not go far enough, and the nation will fall. He knew it. He knew it. And it is. We don't like it, but we've got a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let's put our faith, our hope, our trust, our effort, our work, our conviction there. And you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do absolutely love you. With every fiber of our being, we praise you for everything that you do. We know, Father, that your hand is involved in everything. That everything that takes place is designed to bring about your glorification and your purpose. Lord, that's our number one goal. That's our number one desire. And Lord, I look out upon the world today, specifically in our country, and I see a lot of people that are looking for answers. we have them. Let's not be shy. Let's be bold. In love. And give them the hope that they need. And thank you for allowing us to be born and living at this time. In your son's name we pray.